Well, do go.
If you have a Bible, turn to Psalm 142. It'll be the last of our readings this morning. Psalm 142. We're told in the title it is a maskil of David when he was in the cave. It is a prayer. I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out my complaint before him. Before him I tell my trouble. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who know my way. In the path where I walk, men have hidden a snare for me. Look to my right and see, no one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Set me free from my prison, that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would work now, open up your word to us. Work by your Holy Spirit so that we would understand it and it would be applied in our hearts. I ask it in Jesus' good name. Amen. David then in the cave is crying out to God in his distress. That is a good place to start. When you look at the world, when you turn on the telly and you are distressed, when you turn over the newspaper and you're grieved, when you click on the internet and you weep, cry to God. David starts in the right place. But unlike us who are looking on at someone else's grief and perhaps are distressed by it, David himself is in peril here. David has run from the king who is trying to kill him. David is hidden in a cave. We talked about it a couple of weeks ago, didn't we? But he says, I look around me, look to my right, no one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. And you might well imagine those words being spoken by a Syrian on a railway station in Budapest, or an Eritrean washed up on the shores of an Italian island. No one cares for my life. I have no refuge. But what does David say next? Look at it there in front of you in verse 5. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge. Now, it isn't the only place in Scripture we could turn to see that. You could look at the next psalm, in fact, which says, I hide myself in you. Or you could turn back to Psalm 61, where we're told, you, speaking to God, have been my refuge. The first thing then I want us to see from the Bible this morning is this. It is that God himself is a refuge. God himself is a refuge. I know some of you are very and rightly concerned about social justice. That's reflected in the fact that the church here sponsors these two girls. It's a concern that God shares. In Deuteronomy in chapter 10, we're told this about God. The Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, shows no partiality, accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow. He loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. God himself is a refuge for refugees. And before you feel that that doesn't really kind of directly connect with you, since obviously you're not a refugee, Hang on a minute. Spiritually speaking, the same is true of us. The Bible tells us that we were strangers. We were foreigners. We were separated from God. That we had turned our backs on him. We'd gone our own way. But that the death of Jesus on the cross made a way for us to come into his kingdom. Maybe I could tell you a story, because the idea of refugees, it's kind of quite faceless. Just people on the television, people you read about in newspapers, not anyone you actually know. So maybe I could tell you the story of a friend of ours. Well, Rose knows him better than I do, but a man named John Baptiste. And he was a Rwandan man. And during the Rwandan genocide, he was the head teacher of a school. And he was called to get involved in that genocide, in that massacre. That the children in his care would be slaughtered. And he wouldn't. He wouldn't hand them over, and he fled. And he ended up in a refugee camp over the border, I think, in Burundi, but I'm not sure. The rest of his family had all been killed. And he had previously been on, done some study in and met a man, a friend of ours in a church in Cardiff. And the only thing he could remember about this man was his name, and that he was at Cardiff University. So he put the man's name, Paul Tench, Cardiff University, UK, and he put this letter in the post, and miraculously, by God's grace, the letter ended up in the right place. And the letter said, basically said, help. This is what has happened to me. And so via after a long process, and eventually John Baptiste was able to be brought out and ended up settling in Cardiff. He ended up becoming a citizen of the UK. You could imagine a Syrian Kurd. I don't know if you know much about Syrian Kurds, but Syrian Kurds don't count as citizens. They're not allowed to hold a passport. They are stateless. They don't belong. They're not a people. You could imagine a Syrian Kurd in the same situation, eventually ending up somehow here in the UK and being given humanitarian protection and able to remain here for 5 years. And then at the end of that process, applying for citizenship. And eventually this man has gone from being stateless to being a citizen of nowhere, to being a citizen of this wonderful country in which we are blessed by God to live. The Bible uses exactly the same imagery to speak about us. Here's what it says. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. If you were a Christian, if you are one of God's people, if you are a citizen of his kingdom, it is because of his mercy towards you through Jesus. It is because the King received you. It's because he took you who wasn't his. And he gave you refuge. He took you who were not a people. But now you are the people of God. And so then the first thing we have to see from the Bible here is that God himself is a refuge for refugees, both physically and spiritually. But the second thing I want us to see is this. If God is a refuge for refugees, he wants his people to be also. So after those words in Deuteronomy 10, where it says that the Lord your God defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. He goes on to say this, and you are to love those who are foreigners. You yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. Or in Leviticus when he's laying out the law. And the book of Leviticus comes in for a lot of flack. All those strange regulations, all those antiquated laws. No one ever complains about this one, though, in Leviticus 19, where it says this: when a foreigner resides among you in the land, do not mistreat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself, for you were foreigners in Egypt. Or elsewhere, where he says that the same law applies, whether foreign or native born. There's one law, he says. No, God's a refuge for the refugees, but his people are to be so too. Are you familiar with the word compassion? Do you know the origin of the word compassion? What the word means, where its roots are? So those of you who are better at Latin than I am, scratching your heads? No, some of you know when you're sitting there very quiet and reserved. Okay. Well, compassion is to suffer with, or to suffer together. Rather than standing aloof from those who are in distress, it is to enter into that distress, to join with those who suffer. That is what compassion means. That is what Jesus did. Jesus is God. And yet he left the endless delight, the endless joy, the endless security of heaven and of fellowship with his Father and with the Spirit. And he became human. Now that's a fundamental human, fundamental Christian belief. Here, Jesus is God and became man, entered into our suffering. When I was a student, there was a song, I think it was by Joan Osborne, it said, "What if God was one of us?" Well, here is what Christians believe. God became one of us. Jesus entered into our suffering. He became one of us. Jesus himself, then as a toddler, is a refugee. His family forced to flee to Egypt to escape a power-hungry dictator who wants him dead. Jesus enters into human distress. So the challenge to us is to show compassion, to enter into another's suffering, to suffer with them, to show a real costly love and concern. And I'm not naive. I'm really not. I know that some of you are concerned about the numbers involved. I know some of you are concerned how that might alter the social fabric of the nation. I know you're concerned about what that might, the implications might be for you or for your families. I'm aware of that. I'm not for a moment dismissing those concerns. I'm saying that we are called to a costly love. We are called to show concern that is difficult. We are called to suffer with others. Now, what would that love and concern look like? Well, let me give you just a few practical things. First thing you can do is you can be praying. You can be praying. Now, that's not rocket science. You're not surprised to hear me. You're not surprised to hear me telling you that this morning. No, good. You probably see these scenes on the telly or in your paper or on the radio, and you say, well, what on earth can I do? What could I, little me, sat here in my kitchen with Radio 4 on, what possible difference could I make to this situation? Well, you know, that sense of weakness, that sense of inadequacy is a very important starting place. It is where David begins when he cries to God. The sense that he has nowhere else to go. That is when we really begin praying, when we don't think we have the solution. If God is concerned for refugees, then we can cry to him on their behalf. That means you can ask him on behalf of those who will climb on boats this evening, that those boats would be kept. And you can plead with God that the war in Syria would come to a swift and sustainable and just end. And you can cry to God that the oppressive regimes in places like Eritrea, where Christians get kept locked up in shipping containers in the sun. You could pray that oppressive regimes in places like that would be brought to an end. And if you believe in God, if you believe he is who he says he is, if you believe he is almighty, he is the Lord of lords and the God of gods, if you believe he's almighty and he's good, a God who loves justice and truth, then you can ask him these things. And you can pray, as we said earlier, for the government, that our government would be wise and just and compassionate as they deal with these refugees on the move, and also they think about the causes that underlie it. You can pray. And you can be active. You can inform yourself about the problem, which will allow you to pray more meaningfully. You know, Sally James. And some of you will know Adele Owen. And both of them work with asylum seekers and refugees in Gloucester. And you can speak to them. If you don't have their phone number, speak to me afterwards and I'll sort it out for you. But you could find out more about the situation. GARAS, so that's the Gloucester Action for Refugees and Asylum Seekers that they work for, have produced a sheet on what you can do to help. There's a few copies at the back. You could be active by informing yourself. You could be active by using the influence you have. You could write to your MP. You could tell them how concerned you are about the situation. You could ask them what they intend to do about it. You could encourage them to press the matter with the government. You could be praying. You could be active. You could be generous. There are groups who organise practical help and take it off to Calais. There are organisations like Open Doors who are working with persecuted Christians who've fled to refugee camps in Syria. You could give money or practical aid or volunteer time to an agency like a GARAS there in Gloucestershire. You'd be praying, be active, be generous. We need to be welcoming. How do you and I, as individuals, how do we together as a church, how does the community of St. Breville's and the other villages that are represented here this morning, how do we welcome the stranger? How can we do that? Well, in some sense, I don't know. I guess it depends who settles and who comes. And maybe you've got concerns about the EU. Maybe you're worried about their border policies. Maybe you feel there should be strict controls on economic migration or movement within the EU. Fine. That's politics. Take it up with your politicians. But resolve that you and I, that we, in all the ways we can, will welcome the stranger that comes among us. Whatever their colour, whatever their nationality, whatever their religion, that Christians, that the church will be a beacon of love and hospitality, a refuge for the refugees. But I don't want to end without asking this question, what hope is there for the future? I mean, the problem's not going to go away, is it? Conflicts, injustice, deprivation. That's driving so many to leave their homes. That problem is not going to be fixed, is it? Some of you are old enough to remember the Vietnamese boat people. Others of you go back further. You can remember the mass movements after the Second World War. Well, great exoduses of people have happened ever since the exodus of people that happens in the book of Exodus that we read about here in the Bible. What hope is there for the future? Well, let me say, as we come to an end, the third thing I want us to see from the Bible is that there is hope for the future, because Jesus promises that one day he's going to return. That he is going to rule over the whole earth. He is going to do away with everything wicked. In that last great exodus, Jesus will gather his people from their wandering all over the earth, and he will bring them into his kingdom. It will be a world that has no more desperate refugees crammed into the back of refrigerated lorries. It will have no more overcrowded boats capsizing. There will be no more pain, no more grief, no more cruelty, no more war, no more famine, no more disease, no more death. There is hope for the future. But I have to tell you that even that hope for the future is not without its own challenges. Let me just listen now as I read to you. It's a story that Jesus told. It was to help you prepare for that day. It comes in Matthew in chapter 25. And Jesus says this, when the Son of Man, now the Son of Man is his name, he uses to talk about himself. When he comes in his glory and all the angels with him, Jesus is going to return, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Jesus is going to judge the earth. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Receive a kingdom. Become citizens. But listen to what he says next.
For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. And then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left hand, Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Jesus judges the world. And there are some he condemns into what he describes as eternal fire. They are cursed. It's what we call hell. I know it's not very fashionable to believe in hell, but the Bible teaches it. Jesus believed in it. That's a good starting place. Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. If you believe that you are a follower of Jesus Christ, a citizen of his kingdom, you need to examine yourself in the light of this passage. That is painful. I find that very painful, immensely challenging. But it's serious. Jesus says that practical love for those who need it, for those who are looking for refuge, is proof of citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. Notice this. Not doing nice things for people will make you a citizen of heaven. Practical love to those who need our care is proof of citizenship. And if you're conscious that you're not a follower of Jesus, you're not actually a citizen of his kingdom, then you need to understand that the promise is he's going to return. He's going to judge the earth. He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. He's going to call some to eternal life and condemn some to an eternal fire. But you also need to understand this, that right here, right now, he is offering you refuge. He's saying, come. Heavenly Father, you are the source of goodness and generosity and love. You are a God of goodness and generosity and love. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would move us to compassion, open our hearts to those who are even now fleeing for their lives. Help us to open our arms in welcome. Help us to reach out our hands in support, so that the desperate might find new hope and that lives torn apart might be restored. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, who knew persecution after his birth, and who at the last triumphed over death, and who one day will return and judge all. We pray it in his name. Amen.